Hello, hello.
There we are on. I want to take just a minute to do something together as a congregation. Today is actually a day where the church around the world is praying for persecuted Christians. So all over the world, believers are going to be taking some time out to pray for the millions of Christians around the world who live in unsafe areas, who are persecuted for their faith, who are harassed by their governments and their neighbors. I was just talking to one of our missionaries from Bangladesh the other day. You've seen some some Muslim tribes that are starting to persecute Christians pretty badly in Bangladesh in their area. They've been under some stress themselves. But I mean, the United Nations. If you don't follow the United Nations, they are not a Bible school. But even they have announced that Christians are the most persecuted people worldwide right now. So if we can just take a moment, if you can petition our Father with me right now. So let's pray. Father God, we know that you have children. We have brothers and sisters all around the world who are facing things that we've never had to even think about. They're facing jail time. They're facing torture. They're facing even possible death for naming the name of Jesus. And we pray right now, God, that if it be your will that they're taken to you through those circumstances, that they would be a faithful witness to you, that they would claim you publicly, that your gospel would go out through their sacrifices. But I also pray, God, that the areas they're in, that the gospel would go out in such a way that hearts would be changed in these hard nations, and that they would have the freedom to worship you openly, publicly, and share your word, to enjoy public fellowship, public worship, and public freedom as we do here. Help us not take for granted the ease that we have here, the prosperity we have here, and the blessing we have here. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, a few years ago, some of you might remember, there was a movie called The Curious Case of Benjamin Button. And the lead character was born with like the appearance and even some of the physical maladies of a very elderly man. And the plot of the story is that this guy, Benjamin Button, lives a reverse aging cycle. So he's born as an old man, and then he ages backwards, and when he finally dies, he dies as an 84-year-old infant. So instead of getting older like a normal life cycle, he gets younger. And I thought of that movie this week because I was reading up on a 30-year-old girl from Brazil named Maria Audette, who has a very unusual form of hypothyroidism, which has given her an infirmity that causes her to stay a toddler forever. And she grew normally until she was about 18 or 20 months old or something, and then something is wrong where her thyroid doesn't produce enough human growth hormone, and what she does produce, her body won't receive. So there's a two-sided problem for her. Her thyroid won't produce enough. Her body won't receive enough. So she's had her life stunted as really a toddler forever. Her mom and dad have both passed away now. She's being raised by other families, and that's the way she's going to live her whole life. She's never going to be able to grow and live a normal life cycle. She's just stuck. And both of those stories, one fictional and one real, are extremely transferable metaphors for our faith and our personal growth and the gifts of the Spirit we've been talking about. It's transferable to the church as a body. It even applies to our search for our next pastor, because we can see that serious damage can be caused to the body when one part of the body doesn't do its job. When body part doesn't perform its function, it doesn't just affect that body part, it affects all the body parts. And so Maria's disease has left her stunted for 30 years. Time does not automatically mean we're going to grow. She's 30 years old, but she's not grown like a 30-year-old. We can be somewhere for 30 years and not grow, and that applies to our faith life. Our sin can do the same thing as those diseases can. Our stubbornness and our bitterness and our unforgiveness, our devotion to our own preferences and traditions, our impatience with other people, our unwillingness to respond to godly advice and leadership, they can leave us like infants for our entire spiritual life. Your body may grow over the next 30 years, but that doesn't mean your faith is going to budge. You can go the next 30 years coming to this church every single week and coming to every activity, and it doesn't make your faith grow at all. You may be doing things that cause your inner man to remain a baby. So God has supplied some specific gifts that are designed to help us not be stunted. But it's like every other gift. We need people who have these gifts to employ them, and we need people who are in need of these gifts to be able to receive them. It has to be both. People have to give their gifts. We have to receive their gifts if we're going to grow. And so Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, he gave some as apostles, and he gave some as prophets. He gave some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So Paul is talking in these set of passages about the leadership and growth gifts and offices. When he talks about the apostles and the prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers who are meant to equip the saints for work. And when I start thinking about these leadership gifts as a part of the body, they remind me sort of the endocrine system of our physical bodies that are meant to help our bodies to grow and regulate how we metabolize and use food for energy and organize tissue and organ function and our reproduction. These little systems of glands that regulate our body, that just like with Maria, if they're not doing their job or the body is not receiving their production, our bodies can't function right. Our bodies are a mess and they're stunted. And there's all kinds of failures on both sides. Sometimes there's a failure in the leadership where leaders don't lead appropriately and they may be having moral failures. It may be laziness. They may be self-serving. There are some leaders who are too authoritarian and feel like they have the right to boss people instead of to serve people. There are all kinds of breakdowns in leadership that can go on. And on the other side, there are people that the Bible calls stiff-necked, who have no intention of being led by anyone. And they're very resistant to being anything other than what they've always been and what they want to be. And they don't want growth because growth brings growing pains. And they would rather have their leaders give them a massage than a message. And they would rather have someone manage the status quo that they're comfortable with than to challenge them to stretch and change into something new. And so there are some people who, regardless of what the leadership is like, are never going to grow, and they're never going to change, and they're going to stay as infants. And all these positions and giftings perform important functions that help the church grow and help the body remain healthy. And so the set of verses we're looking at today give us an idea of what we're supposed to receive from the employment of these gifts. Now, next week, we're actually going to look at these gifts individually, these offices individually and very specifically. Today, we're going to look at their general purpose and service in our life. And something you need to remember about these leadership gifts is you may have some of these leadership gifts and not be up here giving speeches and talks. There are people in our congregation who've been gifted with different leadership gifts and pastoral gifts, and you still need to be employing them even if you're not holding a microphone while you do it, because there are people that need your gifts. I mean, the people who first evangelized to me were not vocational evangelists. They were just Christians who shared their faith with me, who shared their life with me, and helped me to understand what the gospel. So you don't have to be up here to be exercising leadership gifts. But Paul says these gifts are to equip his people for works of service. And so the people are being equipped for works of service. I don't always ask for a verbal participation, but I'm going to today. Can everybody just succumb to this one time? If I ask you to participate verbally, can you do that? Like 35% of you are going, that's not bad. Okay, so I wanted to answer this out loud. To equip his people for the works of service. Who, according to Ephesians 4, does the works of service in the church? Well, let's use the word his people, because that's what he prays. Who does the works of the service in the church? His people. Who does the work of service in the church? Okay, you're doing really good. I even saw the second time a few more mouths move. Now, I want you to look here. You're going to be involved with your neighbors now. It's getting harder. I want you to look at your neighbors and tell them, you are a people. TJ and Heather Lane. All right. TJ was the guitar player trying to get away without talking to anybody, hiding in the corner. Now, think about the person sitting in your seat where you are sitting, in your body. You tell that person, I am a people. All right, who does the work of the church? The people. It's not just the people up here. We're the people too. But it can't just be these people. You know, every congregation has really its own ministry in whatever part of the world they're in. But if you look at any church where the pastor is doing the majority of the ministry, I can guarantee that right now you are talking about a dying, ineffective church. If the pastor is doing all the work, you have a dying, ineffective church. And those are churches who are often nothing more than social clubs for a small group of family and friends. And they pay someone to stand up in front of them and act as an echo chamber to tell them the things that they already believe, to tell them things about themselves that they like to hear, and to keep things moving the way they've always gone. They want somebody to reaffirm what they already are. And with their dying breaths, these churches are lamenting the good old days, because all they're doing is waiting for their own demise. If they're sitting around watching the pastor do all the work of ministry, if they treat the pastor like, you are our employee, we're paying you to do ministry, that's a church waiting to close its doors when the last funeral has been had. And so they're not serving and they're not growing. And that's what this whole series about gifts is about. We have gifts that we're supposed to be putting into service. And if we call ourselves a disciple today, I ought to be able to say what my gifts are and how I'm using them to serve right now. And if you can't identify your gifts and you can't say how you're serving right now, why not? If you're naming the name of Christ, how can you not know what your gifts are and how you're serving? Putting your butt in a chair on Sunday morning is not a spiritual gift. And tapping your foot to a song is not a spiritual gift. And gossiping and complaining about the way that other people are doing ministry is not a spiritual gift. Not from the Holy Spirit anyway. So hopefully over the last few weeks, you've been looking at what your gifts are and deciding how you're supposed to be using them. Because in Ephesians 4:12, Paul says, we're supposed to be using our gifts so that the body may be built up. Our gifts are given to us so that we're to serve others to build up the body of Christ, not build up ourselves. And the two kinds of building that we're supposed to be doing is building the body bigger, and we're supposed to be building the body stronger. We are supposed to be first using our gifts to spread the good news to people who do not yet know that their Creator loves them, that He forgives them, that He can transform hearts and renew minds and restore lives and relationships, that He gives eternal life, that He also gives abundant life. You know, people who say numbers don't matter don't understand the gospel. Every number represents a human being made in God's image. These empty chairs represent a person that's not here, that doesn't know his creator. that doesn't know God's love, that doesn't know God's purpose for their life. So numbers matter. We're supposed to take the gospel to all the ends of the earth because the numbers matter to God. And so we ought to make it a goal to overflow this church every single week and add more services and have to build bigger buildings. Because numbers matter to God. We're supposed to be growing the church bigger, and we're also supposed to be growing the church stronger. We're supposed to be using our gifts to strengthen our brothers and sisters inside the body. And that may mean that you have to do some speaking and some teaching, or giving extra, or organizing, or washing dishes, or taking out trash, or giving people rides, or helping people pay for their rent and medicine. Or you might have to invite people to your house to have dinner. You might have to open up a bedroom and let someone live with you. You might be offering encouragement to people that you don't even like to be around. I mean, when you think about all the people that this church touches, it's not just the 300 that show up here. It's more like probably 1,000 people in the community, in the area. Is there any way that any one guy has enough gifts and enough time and enough talent to minister to 1,000 people and the 5,000 people in this community? I mean, seriously, can one or two or three people even scratch the surface of the needs that need to be here? Of course not. That's why God gifts every believer. God doesn't just gift a handful of leaders and tell them to do the work. There are hundreds of people connected to this church in one way or another, and they need the whole variety of gifts that exist inside this congregation to be employed into their lives if they're going to come to know the Lord, and then if they're going to grow in the Lord. So we, the people, have to do the service of the church, because if we're not doing the service of the church is not going to grow in numbers, and the people who are already here are not going to be healthy, and that means this whole congregation is not healthy. And Paul also says we're supposed to be utilizing our gifts until we reach unity. And so all of us, whether we're leaders or not, are supposed to be using our gifts not only to grow the church bigger, but to grow closer to one another, to grow deeper towards the Lord with one another. Paul writes earlier in Ephesians that we will have to use all of our strength to maintain the unity of the Spirit. It means we have to flex our spiritual muscles and exert spiritual energy to have unity, because the church is going to be full of all kinds of varieties of people. And the people sitting next to you sometimes may have completely different strengths and weaknesses. They may have completely different backgrounds. They may have completely different wounds than you do. They may have different traditions. They have different preferences. They have different opinions. But they're all a part of the same body. It takes strength. It takes exercising strength to walk arm in arm with people who are different than you. It's easy to be in fellowship with people who already validate what we are. It's easy to be around people who are just like us, who have the same values and beliefs, who dress like we are, who have the same kind of amount of money that we have, who have the same backgrounds, who like the same sports teams and the same music. It's easy to be with people that are like us. Jesus said that even sinners love those who love them back. And people who are like us very often find an easy time loving us too, because we don't challenge them to be anything different. We validate them when we're the same as they are too. And so we need to think about, you know, different scenarios. When you're around people in the body who do things differently than you want done, and who have different weaknesses and struggles that you have, and fail in different ways than you fail, do you find common ground and try to maintain unity? Do you focus on your differences and act divisively? Do you abandon those relationships because they're difficult? Do you actively stir up dissension in the body when you don't get your way? Because the Bible mentions all of those scenarios going on. When there are differences, there are some people who just stir up fights and quarrels and dissension in the body. We're to be using our gifts to help accomplish Jesus' prayer that we would be one as he and the Father are one. And that's the leadership gifts are to help us move in that direction, where we'd be unified one another, where we would be seeing the bigger vision of the whole body instead of just looking at what benefits my personal life, what benefits my personal happiness and my feelings and my thoughts and my self-esteem. We ought to be thinking, when we're thinking about unity, we're thinking about what benefits the person next to me. What benefits the person behind me? What needs do they need filled in their lives that I can ignore my needs for? Because as we're growing, we're supposed to move into being a mature man, Paul writes. We're supposed to be growing individually, and we're supposed to be growing corporately through the aid of other people's gifts. And then as we grow through other people's gifts, we're supposed to pass on our gift to nourish someone else. And if we won't receive the nourishment from our leaders, it's unlikely we can pass on any nourishment to our neighbors. Again, think of little Maria in Brazil again. She's occupied that same body for 30 years, and she's never grown to maturity. And you can occupy a chair in this church for 30 years and never grow to maturity. And there are some great things about, you know, that toddler type of age. It's really one of my favorite ages for my children to go through because they're starting to feed themselves a little bit. They can make a few decisions. They've learned a few words so you can communicate with them. They've learned to walk some. But having a child that would stay as a toddler forever, doesn't that also sound like kind of a nightmare? I mean, when you've drug one of those 2-year-olds through Walmart and they start seeing toys and Tootsie Roll Pops and things like that, and you say, no, you don't get your way, what happens? They're on the ground screaming and kicking and throwing a fit. You're dragging them, and everybody's staring at you like you're the worst parent in the world. And they're saying, well, my kids don't act like that. And, you know, toddlers embarrass you. They're unreasonable. They throw tantrums. They cause a ruckus. And it is no different for a Christian spiritual toddler. If you change the paint on the wall, a Christian toddler is going to throw a fit. If you change the side of the mailbox at the church, a Christian toddler throws a fit. If you play a song too fast or too slow or the drums are too loud, a Christian toddler throws a fit and throws a tantrum. And that means even if you've occupied that chair for 30 years, you can still be very much a toddler. It can be sickening to deal with toddlers for very long. And it's really that the disease that Maria has is pretty uncommon in people. Not very many people in the whole world have that same sort of disorder. But there are a lot of adult Christians who've remained spiritual toddlers. You run into them all the time. If they don't get their way, if the message says something they don't like, they're going to throw some sort of tantrum. Because no matter how many years they've been calling themselves a believer, they've not moved beyond that toddler stage. They don't want to. Some people are stiff-necked. And so they don't know how to feed themselves or be fed. They've come and they've learned a few churchy words. You know, a toddler knows a couple, 3 words. And so sometimes people are satisfied coming into the church, learning a few churchy words, learning to say things that make a good impression on their neighbors. But that doesn't represent a real spiritual growth. And so Paul also writes about there are some signs of immaturity. In verse 14, he said there are some people who are taught, we're not to be children anymore, he says. So that's a goal. We're not to remain children. He says that those people are tossed here and there by waves. And so he's talking about people who are unstable. Anytime a wave comes, something that makes them move a little bit, they don't like that. They can't handle any kind of stress or pressure without crumbling or washing out. And sometimes it's as petty as things like the music style, the color of the carpet, what time the service is going to be. Those are enough waves to some people who remain children to wash them away. And you know, you think about Jesus' parable of the wise man and the foolish man who are building. Jesus says the wise man built his house on a rock, and the storms of life came, and the house stood. Storms crashed in on it, waves hit it, and it stood. The foolish man built his house on sand, and storms and waves came, and it came tumbling down. Great was its fall. There are just some people who won't mature enough to handle any stress in their lives. They can't handle it. Paul talks about people whose doctrine is wind-blown. And so these are people who won't mature enough to know what they believe or why they believe it. And there are too many people... In too many American Christians, I think, whose faith is comprised of bumper sticker slogans and nationalism and church traditions and political affiliations, whatever the fad book of the day is or the fad song. Everything defines what they believe except for the Word of God. And so if you don't know the Word of God, it's easy for your doctrine, for your theology to be tossed around by the wind, because you don't have any way to stand firm against error. And every time we say something from the front, you ought to be checking the Bible to make sure that we're telling you the right thing, because we can make mistakes up here. And Jesus said that if the blind follow a blind man, they're both going to fall into a ditch. So if we say something wrong up here and you don't even check us and you just do what we say to do that's wrong, we both wind up in the ditch. You guys need to know the Word of God for yourselves. You need to be reading and studying it for yourselves. Paul talks about people who are easily tricked when they stay immature, when they stay children. These are people who don't know how to discern wisdom from foolishness and right from wrong. And they're going to make the same mistakes over and over and over again. They're going to reap the same consequences over and over and over again because they refuse to mature past their bad decisions. And part of it's the same problem. You don't even know what God's will for your life is. You don't know the Word. You won't accept leadership. You won't accept wise counsel, so it leaves you stunted. It also leaves you vulnerable to these things. It leaves you vulnerable to trickery. It leaves you vulnerable to schemes, Paul says. And if this is you, then you aren't maturing, and so you may start want to be paying attention to people who are trying to give you godly counsel. And so then Paul talks about what are we supposed to mature into. Paul says in 15, we're to mature into him who is the head, Christ. So the work of the church is not to help you become the best version of yourself or the most successful or the most prosperous. The work of the church, the function of all the spiritual gifts, is to make us more like Christ. Paul writes in Romans 8:29 that God wants us to be conformed to the image of his Son. Not the image of the pastor, not the image of your parents or grandparents, not the image of Joyce Meyer or Billy Graham. Conform to the image of Jesus. As a congregation, we should never try to conform to what this church was in 1955. We shouldn't conform to what churches were doing in 1805. We want to be conformed to the image of Jesus. And if we aren't becoming more like Jesus, then we really aren't maturing. And sometimes growth to be more like Jesus can feel very counterintuitive, because our flesh is fooled about what it means to grow spiritually and be that way. Because we typically tie regulations and discipline to our relationship with God. Here's how Paul describes that. He says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining indulgence. We can make up all the rules we want for ourselves, and it doesn't bring us one bit closer to God. You can try to enforce every tradition and preference you want on your neighbors. It doesn't bring them one bit closer to God, because our human regulations, our human preferences, our family values, our family practices don't add anything to the kingdom. They don't really restrain indulgence. And I'm not talking about living a licentious life. I'm talking about us making up rules on God's behalf and then trying to enforce them the same way that we should talk about the gospel. When I make up a rule on God's behalf, it doesn't make people closer to God. It honestly takes them away, farther away from God. And so as we mature also, Paul says that each part is supposed to do its work. One of the things that we've stressed about the body of Christ in this series is that every gift is important and necessary. I mean, we clearly feel the empty space of not having a pastor here performing his gifts. But we also suffer during this time if you aren't using your gifts. Just because there's not a pastor using his gift doesn't mean we don't need your gifts being used. Because Paul says that Christ is the head, but then reminds us that there are other parts of the body that are important too. He talks about the importance of the eyes in the body and the nose and the ears and the hands and the feet and the tendons and the ligaments that hold the body together. So while we're waiting for a pastor to come use his gifts, you need to be employing your gifts for others or they're going to suffer and the body suffers and the body can't stay together. So keep using your gift. Keep fanning them into flame. That's one of the things we need to think about every single week. Paul says we can fan our gifts into flame. That means we can take a small fire and make it a big fire. You know, something amazing about a human muscle that's different than almost anything in the world is that when you use your muscles, they get bigger and better and stronger, not worn out. I mean, you know, like if you got new tires on your car 100,000 miles from now, they're not going to be more treaded and better. If you exercise, the more you exercise, the better your muscles get. And that's the same way with your spiritual muscles. If you are flexing your spiritual muscles, you can become more generous and more faithful and more forgiving and more loving. You can get better at your faith. And we're supposed to. You get better at your gifts by using them. And so as we open up the altar during the last song, I want you guys to think about praying, again, asking God, what is my gift and where am I supposed to be using it? There are plenty of other things you can pray about, but I want you to focus on prayer during this time. What is my gift, God? How am I supposed to use it for your kingdom?